we'll turn back to that passage that we read. But we're going to be looking at a couple of different things because I've called this sermon this morning After Acts. For those who are regulars, we've been looking at the book of Acts over the last few months, maybe a little bit more than that. And we came to the end of Acts, and that kind of left me thinking. And so we're going to examine a little bit of that this morning. Well, what next? What happens after Acts? Acts is the last narrative book of the Bible. So the books of the Bible have different types. We were looking at that on one of our Bible studies recently. And so there are narrative books, books that tell the story. The story of what God is doing. They're in the Old Testament, and then they're in the New Testament. There's the Gospels telling us the life of the Lord Jesus. Then there's Acts, and telling us the story then of the early church. And the last book of the Bible, narrative-wise, is Acts. There's little snippets in other places, but that's the last whole book that's purpose is to tell us the story. The later books of the New Testament, of course, are doing something very different. They're not telling us a story. They're teaching us truth and so on. And Revelation, very different again, is showing us what will happen through this prophecy of John. So Acts brings us, if you like, to the end in some ways. And it leaves us with some unanswered questions too. As we look at the book of Acts and we come to the end, we wonder, what next? Luke leaves us a bit on a cliffhanger. If you want to turn to the last verses of Acts, which is where we got to last week, we're just left there. The last two verses, 30 and 31 of Acts 28, Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And you kind of want to say, Luke, and? And what? That's a funny way to end your book, isn't it? Now, although I might talk about Luke and the book of Acts seeming a little bit unfinished, what I mean by that is of these questions that we have. Of course, the book of Acts and its 28 chapters is the perfect word of God. So when we talk about the unanswered questions, it isn't as if God left something out. We're not saying there's something wrong with Luke's book or a mistake he made. No, it is complete. It is sufficient. It's telling us everything we need to know. But it's not telling us the answers to all our questions. And it's similar in many ways to the book of Luke. Luke, of course, started by writing that gospel, didn't he? And in the first verses of it, he says that he's going to look into these things and present it to this man, Theophilus, and then to us and to all who would read it, so they might know the certainty of what they've been taught. And then in the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke carries on. He's still writing to this man, Theophilus, perhaps a patron, perhaps somebody who was going to fund the distribution of this, perhaps, and so on, maybe. But he says to him in Acts 1, of the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So here Luke sets us up with this idea that the Gospel of Luke was about all that Jesus began to do. But it didn't end there. So Luke had to write the book of Acts. All that Jesus would carry on doing through his disciples, through the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Luke on its own leads on to the book of Acts. And then where does the book of Acts lead? That's the question we're thinking about. There in Acts chapter 1, we're told in verse 4 that Jesus spoke to his disciples, commanding them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What do we see in the book of Acts? But that ongoing work of the Lord Jesus through his Spirit, through his disciples. Jesus was still at work The book of Luke had finished, but Jesus was still at work in the book of Acts through his Spirit and through the disciples. And Luke tells us the program for the book, verse 8, that you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Then verse 9, when Jesus had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And so Luke tells us the things that the future holds, that the gospel will be proclaimed in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and then Jesus will return. Well, we've looked through the book of Acts. It's taken us some time, but we've got there to the end of chapter 28. But Luke hasn't done all those things, has he? He hasn't done all those things that he said at the beginning. The gospel has gone through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but it hasn't gone to the ends of the earth. In fact, in many ways, it's just gone to the centre, Rome. And Jesus hasn't returned at the end. So there's a sense in which Luke's book's unfinished. There's still more to happen that Luke couldn't write about. And so you need a third book. A third book. All the best books you see at the minute seem to be written as trilogies. If you're a best-selling author, you can't just write the one, can you? You've got to write three. And so on. All the films, they're coming out as trilogies, aren't they? You need three parts to the film. It keeps the money rolling. But here, we need another book, don't we? There was the Gospel of Luke that told us what Jesus began. It starts with Jesus, it ends with the apostles. Then you've got the book of Acts that starts with the apostles and it ends with the church. And so book three starts with the church and ends when Jesus returns. It's not a book. It's not a book that's been written. It's not a book in the Bible. But it is the rest of the story. All the same, isn't it? It's what happens after the Bible finishes being written, as the pages come to an end of the book of Acts, the last narrative book, as the last letters, as Revelation's written. Then what next? What next for the 2,000 years that have followed so far? It's the story of the church. It's the story of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. It's a story that waits for the last page, when Jesus will return. And so as we come to the end of the book of Acts, what we want to think about is, are we in the sequel? Are we in this last book of the last days that's happening now until Jesus returns? You see, Acts started with the apostles. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the Lord Jesus, as we've been saying. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. But actually, it's not about all of them, really. They're mentioned at the beginning, but mostly then it's about Peter and then Paul. And by the end, it's about churches, isn't it? You see, Acts is full of geography, and we've put the map up quite a few times over the months we've been going through it. Places where the gospel goes. Even right in the beginning, where it goes from Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. And then Paul's missionary journeys as he goes off with Barnabas to Cyprus, Lystra and Derbe and Antioch and the rest. How he goes on a second journey with Silas through to Greece and Macedonia and places like Corinth and Athens and so on. And he goes on a third missionary journey, taking him around similar places again. The book of Acts is about geography. It keeps mentioning places. Places where the gospel goes. Places where people are saved. Places where churches are started. That's what the book of Acts is all about, isn't it? All these things that are happening in it. Acts ends with Paul in prison, but hundreds of churches throughout this part of Europe and the Middle East, at least. That's what's happening. And then, as we've been looking, Paul ends up in Rome. Paul ends up in prison. But that's not the end, is it? As you say, in our Bibles, yes, the book of Acts comes to an end, the last narrative book, but what comes next? The letters. Now, some of them had been written before, as we mentioned already, on our journey, as it were. Some of the early letters, Galatians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, probably written on his second journey. Then Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians, probably written on the third missionary journey. And then Paul was put in prison. And we said last week we were looking at this strange providence of God, how in these last couple of chapters, there's all these questions that we might ask. Why is God doing this? Surely there was an easier thing to do. Surely there was something that was definitely easier for Paul. Why does God do this? And one thing we just mentioned in passing, of these 2 years that Paul spends in prison, Acts 28 and verse 30, during that time, Paul wrote a lot of letters. That was one reason that Paul was there behind bars, because he could write letters. And so during those 2 years in prison, we think Paul wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. And think of the letter of Philippians, just to start. A letter that's so full of rejoicing. If you read much of the book of Philippians, that's commanding us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. He's rejoicing to think about the Philippians. He's rejoicing about so many things. And he writes that letter in prison. That's God's strange providence, isn't it? That God should send this apostle who's been so busy, so mobile, that he should put him behind bars for 2 years. And there behind bars, he writes the most magnificent letter of rejoicing that we find in the Bible. And yet, in some of those letters too, Paul begins to hint that actually he might not have been in prison for too much longer. So what happens next? As we've said, after Acts, just briefly, there's a hint in the Bible of Paul's fourth missionary journey. It's not in the book of Acts, but there are some hints here and there about it. Even here in Acts, Luke talks about Paul being in prison for 2 years. And we might want to ask, now what? Then what? What happens next? We don't know exactly. Luke doesn't tell us. And yet in some of the letters, Paul begins to hint in that sort of way. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. Oh no, sorry, that's the wrong reference. That was for Paul being in prison in the first place. Paul, a prisoner of God. And yet when you get to the letters of 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul is clearly on the move again. And so people think that Paul was then let out of prison and made a fourth journey, which we can't really plot with any degree of certainty. That was his journey to Rome in the first place, as a prisoner. And then what happened? Well, in Romans, Paul talked about a desire to go to Spain. An awful lot of the church historians maintain that he did get there in the end. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians while in prison. And he tells them he's hoping to come and see them soon. He wrote the letter to Philemon, who lived in Colossae, saying, get a room ready because I'm coming. So did he get there as well? And I say these later letters. The letter to Titus begins, I left you in Crete. Well, we don't even know when Paul got to Crete. How did he leave Titus there? We don't know. Presumably he must have gone there later on. The same in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, he talks about leaving Timothy in Ephesus when he went to Macedonia. Again, these hints of another journey that he made. And then again, in some of these letters, Paul talks about some of his plans. In Titus, he talks about wanting to rendezvous with Titus in a place called Nicopolis. And then his latest letter to Timothy, which we're just reading, he asks Timothy to pick up a cloak he left in Troas. And he talks about that he'd moved on from Corinth and Miletus and had to leave various folk behind. And then the strangest of all references in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. That isn't the right reference. Sorry, I can't find it now. Oh, no, it's not. Verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, where he says, I've sent Crescens to Galatia, which actually should be translated Gaul, and sent Titus to Dalmatia. Gaul is France, and Dalmatia is sort of the modern-day Albania. And he's sending missionaries there. This man, Crescens and Titus, had Paul been there already and was sending these people to carry on the follow-up work? Hard to say. But all these places, as I say, Luke is giving us all these things in Acts, but it carries on in the letters, all these places that are mentioned. It is so much about geography in that sense, because that's where the gospel's going. Whether Paul made it to all of those places, we don't know for certain. There are hints that are in these later letters. Whether they're some of the plans that Paul had that didn't happen. Whether they were places he sent other people to. But that's where the gospel's going. That's the momentum as the New Testament draws to an end. The gospel going out further and further afield. It's got to Rome. But that's not the end of it. And Paul is always looking outwards to where the gospel will go next. So after Acts, what happens to Paul? I said there's this hint that he's let out of prison. There's these hints there in the letters that he might have gone on a fourth journey. And then we get to 2 Timothy, which we were reading a bit of this morning, which everyone seems to agree is Paul's last letter. It's very different from the others. It's Paul's last letter. And so after the book of Acts, just to fill out the story of Paul, he was back in prison again. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, he talks again about being a prisoner, something he didn't do in Titus and 1 Timothy. He's a prisoner again. And in verses 16 and 17, still in chapter 1, he talks about the chain that he wears. He talks in chapter 2 of how he's suffering trouble as an evildoer. He's being treated badly. Again, in 2 Timothy, there's these hints that he's perhaps in a cold dungeon. There was one of those in Rome. And he talks about bringing cloaks to him and coming before the winter and so on. These things that happened to him. He's helped by Onesiphorus. We read, and Luke is with him. But everyone else has gone. Paul's feeling very lonely there in prison this second time. It's very different from the previous time when he was under house arrest. And then in those verses we read, verse 16, chapter 4, he talks about his first defence when his court case was heard. But no one stood with me. He was alone. And yet, how God was with him, and he was spared from the mouth of the lion, he says. That might be metaphorical. Being temporarily delivered. Of course, there were people who were fed to lions in Rome and so on. But here in Paul's last letter and his last chapter of it, he knows he's going to die. Chapter 4 and verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There's nothing more for those things. I've finished. Not almost finished. He says, I have. It's done. Finally, verse 8, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. He's expecting the end. It sounds like Paul is writing this in the last days of his life. For Paul's story, we don't know. No more is given to us in Scripture. The church historians think that he was beheaded in probably the year 64 under Nero. There was the fire of Rome, and there was a great persecution that broke out against Christians. And church historians think that Paul was beheaded at that time. So that's what happens after Acts to Paul. And yet what an example he is. As we said so many times in the book of Acts. What a man. Somebody serving God through his life. And then these hints that we pick up in these later letters and so on shows that he was carrying that on right to the very end. Right to writing this letter, it seems, in the last days, perhaps weeks, that he had to live. Writing how he's finished the race now. He's looking forward to Christ and that crown he'll receive from him. There's for Paul. What about for us? As we said, the book of Acts draws to an end, and it brings to an end the time of the apostles. What next? Well, after Acts, there's the church. And Paul spent so many of the last years of his life establishing and strengthening churches. We've just done a whistle-stop tour of the geography of the area. All the places the gospel went, all the places Christians, people were saved and became Christians, all the places where churches were established. And then as Paul's in prison, he's writing letters to those same places, wanting to strengthen the churches. When he's let out of prison, if that happens, he goes to visit those same places again, and more places. That was Paul's priority, as his time would come to an end, as the book of Acts, the time of the apostles, would come to an end. And so after Acts, there's the church. That's what the third book, as we were saying, is all about. From the close of the Bible through to return of the Lord Jesus. It's about the church. The church is the people of God. Just a couple of verses there in Acts 15 and verse 41. Talk of Paul, who went through Syria and Sicilia strengthening the churches. And how he would say to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed of yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So just to pause and think about that for a moment. After Acts, what next? Well, there's the church. And what is it? It's the church Christ bought. Paul is leaving Ephesus in Acts 20. He says he's not going to be back there again. And he says to the elders, you shepherd that flock which Christ purchased with his blood. You'll find the same sort of thing he writes in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25. It's the church that Christ bought. What else is it? Well, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The church that glorifies Christ. That's what the church is. The church is Christ's body. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. For the sake of his body, which is the church. We use the phrase, don't we? But what an amazing thing that is to think about. The church is Christ's body. He's the head. The church is the body of Christ himself. He'll say in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it's the church of the living God. Isn't that an amazing thing? A group of believers trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the living God. That's where God is. Again in 1 Timothy 3:16, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the one thing in the world that exists to proclaim the only truth. That's what the church is. What about in Revelation chapter 1, where we have this vision of these seven lampstands burning there before the throne, and one, the Lord Jesus, walking amongst them. They'll say those lampstands represent the churches. And that's where Christ is present. After Acts, after it draws to a close, what next? Well, it's the church. Are we part of the church? Are we part of that third book, the last age of this world's history before the Lord Jesus returns? Are we part of the church? The church gets a lot of bad press in the newspapers and the like, sometimes even among Christians. The church can be something that we laugh about and we shrug and we think, oh, it's such a funny thing, and the people who are in it, and they're a bit odd, and all the strange things that happen and all the things that aren't quite the way we like. But do we value the church? We're just singing a hymn. I love your church, O Lord. Is that true? Do we love God's church? Realizing its value, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. Are you a regular? Are you committed to a church? Are you really regular? Are you really committed to a church? Is the church that's Christ's body? Is the church of the living God? Is the one place in the whole week where you'll hear the truth? Is the church where Christ is present? You've also got to feel sorry, haven't you, for poor Thomas, who misses out on missing Jesus because he's not there. One Sunday evening, the other disciples have met, but not Thomas. And they go and tell him, we've met the Saviour, he's alive. He doesn't believe them. Later on, he's there the next week, though, and he meets Jesus. I wonder if Thomas ever said, that's the last time I'm missing church. Because the one time I missed it, I missed Jesus. But the church is where Christ is present. How can we think, the church is going to be there at such and such a time, and Jesus is going to be there? So where could you possibly be that's more important? Do we actually think like that? Do we prioritise like that? Do we value the church? Because if the church is there, then Christ is there. So I'm going to make it my effort to be there too. Because that's what happens after Acts. It's about the church. It's about these places where Christians are meeting, where the living God is present. Well, lastly, after Acts, what is it? Well, it's the church and the Word. And that was our title for this morning. What is it that sets them out as churches? There's loads of people who call themselves Christians. Loads of things and places and buildings you'll find called churches. What is it to be a church? How do we know? Well, churches are founded on God's word. As I said, it's the foundation, it's the pillar of the truth. The church is what exists to proclaim that truth to the world and to hold on to it too. Churches are founded on God's word. Churches aren't following a personality. They aren't following a denomination. They aren't following a celebrity. The people in them come and go and change. But they're following God's word. And that comes across so much, doesn't it? In bringing Paul's life to an end and looking at the rest of his story. Because that was Paul's priority. He knew his time was ticking away. And so what did he do? He wrote to churches. He wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the very word of God. In the last 3 or 4 years of his life, Paul wrote 7 letters. He wrote 4 of them while he was in prison the first time. Then he wrote another 2 letters when he was out, we think. And then another letter when he was back in prison again. He wrote to churches. And so much in those letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, is about holding firm to God's word, isn't it? Because that's what they needed. Paul was not going to be around for much longer. How were the churches in Philippi and Ephesus and Colossae and the rest going to survive? By holding on to God's word. Now, Paul writes others of his last letters to Timothy, he gets to, and Titus. And so much of that is about that, isn't it? How the church could carry on without apostles. Paul's life was coming to an end. Some of the other apostles had been executed already, according to church history. We don't really know what happened to all of them, but their time was going to come to an end. What next? Timothy and Titus, put by Paul in positions of responsibility in carrying on strengthening and supporting the churches. What were Timothy and Titus meant to do? Paul writes these letters to them at the end of his life. Perhaps they wondered how they could carry on. What was it going to be like without apostles? When there were no longer any eyewitnesses who were alive and saw Jesus alive. Those people, those men and women, and those apostles, they were dying out. What was it going to be like when there were no eyewitnesses left? What was it going to be like when there were no apostles who could just speak, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the very word of God, who could just write it, moved by the Holy Spirit, to write the very words of God? What could Titus and Timothy do in comparison? What could these fragile churches do in Ephesus and Colossae and the rest? What could they do without apostles? They were coming to the end of an era. They were coming to the end of Acts. To the end of that phase. What next? Well, that's why we read from 2 Timothy. Those last words that we have that Paul wrote down. How could they carry on? Well, they could carry on with the word of God. The apostles, Paul and Peter and the others, they would soon be gone. The eyewitnesses would be gone, but they'd written it down. The apostles who wrote the letters, Peter and James and Paul and the like, they would soon be gone. But now they had the word of God. So actually, Timothy and Titus were in a better position, a stronger position, because the word of God had come to an end. It was finished. It was complete. It was it. As we find in the book of Revelation, John saying, whoever's going to take any away or add any to it, let them be condemned. This is it. This is it, sealed up. This is the book that God has written. So Timothy and Titus weren't at a loose end, weren't in a weak spot. And nor are we. Because we've got the word of God. And we read those well-known verses, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Well-known verses that perhaps we remember as children, as memory verses and the like. But are they true? Let's just read them again. From childhood, you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. They're well-known verses. It's easy to assume that they talk about people like us. It's easy to assume, yeah, of course I'm following God's word. Of course we are as a church. But are we? Are we? Paul says in the last verse, just a couple of verses later, there's all these temptations in the last days. People want to hear what they want to hear. And that, of course, is a temptation for us, isn't it? We want to hear what we want. Are we really listening to God's word? That's how life would carry on as the Bible came to a close of being inspired. by men and women living by God's word, by believing it, by holding it firmly, by obeying it. That's how churches would carry on. Oh yes, and without it they'd go astray, as many have done. How could churches carry on? By holding fast to God's word, preaching the word, as he will later on say, listening to this, taking it in, thinking through the things we don't want to think about, listening to the things we don't like in God's word, because it's the thing that's sharp, as we were saying with the children. We on our own, we're pretty blunt, we're pretty useless. We need God's word, even though it's sharp, even though it hurts us, even though it makes us uncomfortable, because it's scripture that's given for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's sharp words that we need to take in. We need to feel it. We need to understand when it cuts us deep, when we need to put things right. It's a word that equips us. As he said with the children, here we have God's word to make us sharp. We're then useful for him. That's how the church would carry on. That's how we carry on. That's how we can serve God. Right up until the time when Christ returns, the last thing that's left to happen is how we can be equipped to serve him in these last days. So after Acts, what next? Where's the church? It's the word. Do we value the church? Are we part of it? Do we love it? Are we committed to it and the word? Do we listen to it? Do we take it in? Do we follow it and obey it? Looking forward to that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close and sing our last hymn, a hymn that talks about that word that we've been given, and that church which Christ has established. Number 357, if you want to follow it in the hymn books. Also up here on the screen, O word of God incarnate, O wisdom from on high.